Hebrews chapter 4, and we are looking at verses 1 through 8, so let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, as far as our prayer request, be in prayer for my wife as she is having trouble, so let's be in prayer for Judith, and let's be in prayer for Kit's sister-in-law, who the doctors still have not come to help yet.
Let her die, I think. They don't want to do it.
I don't know. I don't know what the situation there is, but I'll detail.
That's touchy, though.
That's a huge aneurysm.
Yes, and it's dangerous.
I mean, my cardiologist did a double take and said it's 7.5 centimeters long. That's huge. I mean, so 3 inches almost.
But I think they're afraid they'll kill her in the process.
I don't know.
Okay. Well, let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are and thankful we are for Jesus Christ, the history of Christ in the church age, in the tribulation period, and of course, in the millennium. And then Heavenly Father, we move into eternity. It's going to be so exciting of all the things that are to be done. Father, we thank you now for the Word of God. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and understand. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 4. Let's just read verses 1 through 3 and then take a look at some things. Therefore, let us fear. If, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us. Now this is the church. Do you preach to us? Just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them. Now, this is talking about the generation of the closing out of Israel and going into the promised land. Now, verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his words were finished from his works, were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, what he's talking about in Hebrews is the church, is the time of the believers at the time of the church, I mean, of the total generation of the generation before the going to the rapture, or going to the sea. Now, they're not able to go into the promised land because they're believers, but they're not spiritually ready to go into the land. Now, as we think of the rapture and all that happens after the rapture, like the judgment seat of Christ and the gathering of the marriage of Jesus Christ, all this is going to go on in after the rapture. Now, then what's going on earth, the tribulation and all that happens over the next 7 years. Now, that would be more than 7 years, but it starts at 7 years. Then the millennium, all these things that God has already accomplished and done are in order from the foundation of the world. Now, all the people throughout the world, the close to 8 billion people on earth now, today, and the large amount of them do not believe in Jesus Christ. Here is the Old Testament. He spoke that the generation of Israel should not enter the promised land. But, so we're dealing with what's happening today, but he's also going to be talking about what happened in the age of the generation of Israel going into the promised land. Now, how many will not enter heaven at the end of the age, the end of time? How many are not going to go? In other words, there are now close to 8 billion people on earth, and not many of them are going to be going. We should love to tell others of Jesus Christ, but people, we also should love to learn and learn and learn about Jesus Christ. All you can do to study His Word, to love Jesus Christ, to become a friend of Jesus Christ during your short time here on earth. That's what matters. Now, the writer jumps to the church age believers. For we who have believed enter that rest. For we who have believed entered that rest. It's talking about the church age. For beyond the land of Israel and go to the eternal rest, which is the Lord is given to believers in the church age. Now, note the drama of verse 3. Who have, this is an aorist participle, plus enter that rest. Who have, aorist tense, already done. Believers in the church age. Plus, they have enter that rest in the church age. That is the present indicative. The reality has already taken place. Continuing reading now. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now he goes back to Israel. He is speaking of Jews who God was angry. They shall not receive the rest of the promised land. There will be believers, but they'll not receive the rest of the promised land, while we have already entered the promised land in the church age. Now, here is the important part in life. Who have believed? So let's take a look now at who have believed. 1.1. Let's define and look at faith. Faith is non-meritorious thinking. Faith is non-meritorious system of perception. Unfortunately, it is in contrast to most people who have a mysterious system of perception and like rationalism and empiricism. Faith is what all people have. All people have faith. God does not work with your meritorious system. A child can believe, a genius can simply believe in Jesus Christ. Faith is something that everyone else in their lives can believe in Jesus Christ. Everything that you have ever learned is based on faith. It's a faith-based. Any system of math that you may have learned, anything else requires faith. And for this reason, Faith is non-meritorious. We all have faith. Now, we'll have to have the meritorious thing to learn math, but to believe math is simple. I am so amazed by the intelligent, arrogant people who claim they do not have faith. Simple example, that is how you learn history. That's how you learn history, is by faith. When you study Roman history, how did you know it was Roman history? How do you know about Gaius Julius Caesar? Somebody told you, but do you believe it? On study American history, how do you know about who is in history? You believe you live and existed. You believe they came into it, and you believe they existed. You believe they lived. Everything we learn by faith. Now, point two. However, the tiniest bit of faith in Jesus Christ secures eternal salvation from God Himself. Someone else tells you, or in some cases you may read about Jesus Christ, but in the tiniest amount of faith in Jesus Christ, and you are saved. A little more than no faith at all is all you need to believe in Jesus Christ. So if you say to God the Father, I believe in Jesus Christ, that's it. You're in. I was 7 years old in history, as a young child, and I believed it. Didn't understand a lot, but I understood that and believed it, and I was saved. Now, Kit, you were in college when you believed, all right? But the smallest amount of faith, boom, we're in. We're in. Now, sometimes you may not know very much. Sometimes you may know a lot. May you know some things that are inaccurate. But if you know about Jesus Christ, you're saved. Now, point three. Now, here's the secret. The efficacy of faith lies in the object of faith. Not in the amount of faith, but in the object of faith. In the quality of faith, not quantity of faith. If you want to, look in your Bibles at Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in all on there is salvation in one and none one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has given among men whereby you must be saved. It was that simple. So it isn't how much, it's what you believe. Now, point four. Since Christ did all the work for salvation on the cross, the only response to that work is faith in Jesus Christ. Five, therefore, faith is not something we do, but faith is a channel whereby we appropriate what God has done for us. Now, finally, point six. The faith of the Holy Spirit. The faith in the Holy Spirit also produces faith. 1 Corinthians 2. So let's look in the Word of God. This is an important one. 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Let's look in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus Christ is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy, by the Lord, Holy Spirit. And finally, look at John 16. Let's turn to John 16. Verse 13. John 16:13. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Now, point 7. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of Christ. Romans 10:17. Point 8. The victory of faith. The victory of faith. Look at 1 John 5. Look at 1 John 5:4. 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Now, closing on point 9. The wrath of God sets in all the believers with rest with God. The wrath of God sets in on the believer, the rest, R-E-S-T, with God. Here is the blessing from God. Four things that I wanted to put in this list. 1, freedom. 2, life. 3, love. 4, happiness. So now let's go back and look at it. 1 is freedom. Galatians 5:1. James 1:25-12. Romans 8:21. 2 Corinthians 3:17. 2, life. 1 Samuel 17:46, 1 Samuel 18:14-30. Three, love. Freedom, life, love. Deuteronomy 30:20. Deuteronomy 30:20. Joshua 23:11. 1 John 4:19. Now find 4, happiness. Happiness. Psalm 21:1. Psalm 21:1. Psalm 31, 7. Psalm 31, 7. John 17, 13. John chapter 17, verse 13. This is what we experience in Christ and hope to enjoy in America. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. As I swore in my wrath. As I swore in my wrath. He swore. Which means God's indignation. Now remembered, this refers to born again believers of the Exodus generation. God loves them, but now is the wrath toward them because God has wonderful blessings for them and they're not ready for it. They don't need it. They don't want it. So that's causing him wrath. He has great joy to give to them. They're not there. All kinds of fallen angels are watching these people, not receiving the blessing of God. They love it. The fallen angels love it. They are so happy because God is in wrath. Fallen angels love it. People love it today when people cannot bless, God cannot bless them. So always remember, you can joy a fallen angel to rejoice if you do not hold on to what you're learning in the Word of God. Okay, Hebrews 4, 3, as I swore in my wrath. So we're talking about the indignation by God. Now, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Okay, this is interesting word. It says as or although. Now, this interesting word rarely occurs in Greek text. It means to explain the wrath of God, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. This should be works for you that is doing. Think about this, that God has so many things he has put to work for you. Marriage, life, whatever it is, God has provided all of this for you. Now, verse 4. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Now this one, most people, and I mean it, just pass on by it because it's too complicated. But let's take a look at it. For he has said somewhere, concerning the seventh day. Where did this come from? And God rested for the seventh day from all his works. This refers to an Old Testament quotation. It was communicated to Moses by God. Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verse 2. Because we're going to be referring a lot to it. So you'll want to get it down. Genesis 2, number 2. Let's do. But the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Okay, so here we have God resting the seventh day. Now this is going to get busy in all of this. You should know that God simply needs to think. You know that. All he needs to do is think or breathe, and all these things come into existence. So what happened here? This draws attention to all that God does for you. God did these things for man. It is worded in this way to emphasize the fact that God said this in Genesis 2:2, so therefore it's stated in the Word of God. For he has said somewhere concerning. Now here is the reason for this in the Word of God. That this time in Hebrews 4, concerning the seventh day. In 6 days, God restored the earth. Not built it, not created it, restored the earth. He did not create it in 6 days. It was created instantly. But it had to be restored for man's occupancy. In the sixth day, God, which was a mess, the world was a mess, and the sixth day he became because of the conflict, Elohim completed all things in that day, in the sixth day. On the seventh day, Saturday, he rested, meaning all that was needed was created, or was prepared for him, restored. And God rested on the seventh day, formed all his works. Now, I didn't leave it in the note here. At this time, I spent some little time. Most of you know the place and the reason why we have days of the week. They're all of the heathenistic gods made a cause to them. But what did God rest on the seventh day? God completed his work. He completed his work. God rested. Shabbat. Rested is Shabbat. S-H-A-B-A-T-H. Shabbat. That is where we get the word Sabbath. That is where we get the word Sabbath. Now, why did God rest? Why did God rest? He wasn't tired. We know that. This is what we will call the rest of grace. R-E-S-T of grace. Everything that man would need in innocence. Remember, man's in innocence at this point. Before the fall was provided by God. Everything that man needed was provided. Please think and remember that everything was provided in planet Earth. On the Earth. This is what we call grace. It was grace that brought the land. The rest of grace. God does all the work. Man does the benefacting. But man does not earn or deserve or merit anything when God brought it all to being. This was set in for Israel just so that they would remember every Saturday. This is why they did it. The Jews would learn every Saturday of God's grace. And God did all the work. Now let's just look at a few points on the Sabbath. Not stay all hours on it, but just a couple of things. One, the original Sabbath in Genesis 2:2 was designed by God to teach grace. God rested because everything was provided in grace for mankind. God was not tired. There was nothing else to be done. Nothing else that he could do. There was nothing else to be provided. So therefore the seventh day was always a memorial. Memorial to the who and what God is and all that God does. Saturday is memorial in grace. Saturday is memorial in grace. 6.2. In Exodus 16, verses 14 through 26, the Sabbath had to be called to the attention of the Jews, and it was called to the Jews in a special way. For example, manna, M-A-N-N-A, manna represents divine provision for the believers to every believer at that time. Manna was the food God provided for the Jews in the desert. And also notice Exodus 16, verse 14. This was the first specific reference to the seventh day since God restored everything in Genesis 2:2, and from Genesis 2:2 to Exodus 16:14. Now, point three. I think this is all that I did on the Sabbath. The Jewish Sabbath, a day, had to be instituted. The Jews' Sabbath is the fourth commandment in the Decalogue. Exodus 20, 8 through 11, Deuteronomy 20, 12 through 13, through 20, through 12 through 15. It was also mentioned in Leviticus 23, 3. Exodus 20, 8 through 11, Deuteronomy 8, 5, 12 through 15. Leviticus 23:3, and it was designated for one purpose, for just one purpose, to commemorate grace by doing no work on the seventh day. You do no work on the seventh day. This is in fulfillment of the concept of Genesis 2:2. It was designed to be a kind of rest, a relaxation, tranquility of the people. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4. Note the quotation of Hebrews right in the midst of verse 4. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Now, innocence, perfect analogy to what God has available to us today. God has, just as God has provided everything for Adam in 6 days, God provided every blessing we lived and ever needed. So, the issue is this. God is still resting today, because in eternity past, He provided everything to you will ever need. In it strictly up, it is strictly up to you to take it by faith to God. Now, verse 5, Hebrews 4:5, and again, in this verse, they shall not enter my rest. This is the third time in our context where we have had the quotation in Psalm 95:11. Psalm 95:11, and we've had it three times and quoted. Hebrews 3:11, Hebrews 4:3, Hebrews 4:5. This is the passage that we, with the concise oath. Okay, couple of things. One, the quotation is from Psalm 95:11, and it describes the failure of the Exodus generation because of their reversionism. The quotation is given in Psalm 95:11 and is described the failure of the Exodus generation because of their reversionism. Two, the failure of the Exodus generation is analogous to the failure of every believer in any dispensation of time who lives his life on earth in reversionism, does not take advantage of living the Word of God. Three, God has grace, provision for all believers at all dispensations. But this grace, provision, is not based on your volition. How about that? It's not based on your volition. In other words, you get it whether you want it or not. You receive from God like life itself is God's grace. You are given this God's grace of Saturday. Now, we move to verses 6 through 9, where we have the potential of giving faith rest. The potential of giving faith rest. In these verses, the writer then speaks of five men in God's plan. Speaks of Moses, Joshua, and David. All five are talked about. Now, to Moses, God offered all the people his preaching and Moses preaching, and the people failed in spiritual reversionism. Then in David, they heard this preaching. Then to Joshua, who brought them partly and by no means a final invite into the rest of Canaan. But after David, God offered all the completed movement into the promised land. The fact that some had received the rest means that there is still rest for us today. Now, verse 6, Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, it remains for some to enter. Some entered his rest, but it remains, and that's at the time of Joshua. Some of them did, for others to remain in the rest. And those who previously had good news preached to them failed, that's the point of Moses, to enter because of disobedience. Therefore, since one generation closed the door and does not enter into the promised land, does not mean that others can take hold of grace and enter it. And the generation of David were offered the promised land. Now, verse 7. Let's take a look at verse 7. He again fixes certain day. Here is the grace of God. He set it out and said it is to the generation of the Exodus generation. But now he is gracious to another time, the preaching of David, this time David's group. Today, speaking, again, this is the grace of God, through David, after so long a time, from the time of the Exodus generation to the time of David, this would be about from 1440 B.C. to 1400 B.C. to the preaching of the time of Moses to Joshua. 1440 to 1400 is the time of Moses to Joshua, leading them into the promised land, just as is the grace of God, as has been said before to Moses, now to David. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. Got that? If Joshua had given all the people of rest, gone into the land, he would not have had to speak of the time for end of the rest of again later. Now verse 9. So, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God today in the church age. That's what's going on here. The name Joshua is the Hebrew in the name Jesus. That's Jesus in the Greek. Now, refers to Jesus, except in two places in your Bibles. If you want to look at Acts 7:47. Now, if you have a Bible, it does any marking, it'll have a mark by Joshua. And it'll tell you in the margin that that's Jesus. Acts 7:45. It'll say Joshua, but in the margin, and some Bibles, it'll highlight it. No, that's Jesus. And then the same thing is true in Hebrews 4:8. This verse is speaking of the generation immediately following the Exodus generation, which is often designated by the leader Moses. The next generation is called the Joshua generation, after its leader Joshua. So, this verse is speaking of the Joshua generation who actually entered the land. Not everyone entered, nor did they enter all the land. Now, while this generation entered the land, they did not have capacity for Canaan, as indicated by their incomplete conquest of the land. They were not able to go in and take it all. They did not take all the land that God promised them. About one third of the land was all that they took. Two thirds not taken. In this context, if Joshua had given Israel a complete and final rest in Canaan, then God would not, 500 years later, have spoken of the rest of the for Israel in Psalm 95. Also, the writer of Hebrews proves that Jesus, the Messiah, is better than Joshua, since he provides a better rest than Joshua offered. Joshua offered a rest. Jesus offered a better rest. Just another place in the Hebrews where Jesus is better. The rest also which Joshua led Israel was a temporal, physical, material rest, whereas what Jesus God gave was an eternal spiritual rest, ours. Since Jesus is better than Joshua, the offer by Jesus, in fact, the whole New Testament, is superior to that given by given by Jesus. Now, verses 9 through 10. Verses 9 and 10. By the way, what I just dealt with you was given by Kenneth Wiest, primarily W-U-E-S-T, not necessarily his words, but his speaking. Now, verses 9 and 10, exhortation to enter into rest in the Messiah and mourning against continual unbelief. There is exhortation to enter into the rest. There is also a warning against continual unbelief in it. So let's take a look at it. Verse 9. So, there remains, okay, that's for us, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's for us. Now, an offer of Sabbath type rest. Sabbath type rest. Would you write that down? This is the Old Testament then observed one day on rest per week. And this was later commanded of all Jews, where in the church age we are now called a continual day of rest. 7 days a week we live in rest in Jesus Christ. Verse 10, now comes the warning. For the one who entered his rest has himself also rested from the works as God did from him. The person who has entered into God's rest has ceased from his work, for his own works as God has. In other words, what it's saying is, we do not work and believe just as Jesus, as God did. Now, this comes from Ron Meyerman, M-E-R-R-Y-M-A-N, Ron Meyerman, Enter Faith Rest. 1. Faith Rest, therefore, in the context means to cease from working to please God and to trust in what Christ has provided or worked for us. Two, faith rest means we are to cease from our own doing and trust His doing. Faith rest means we are to cease from our own doing and trust on His. Three, faith rest includes trust in divine dynamics and rejection of human dynamics in the Christian way of life. Faith rest includes trust in divine dynamics and rejection of human dynamics in the Christian way of life. Four, faith rest means that divine dynamics will swing into operation when the believer trusts in them. Five, faith rest means living life from the relaxed position in Christ as opposed to ceaseless activity in the activity in the flesh. And six, faith rest means we rest from our works as God did in Genesis 6:6. It is to characterize the mentality of the believer throughout all his and her Christian experience in Christ. Okay, now we go to the faith rest life and a warning in the faith rest life coming up next. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Hebrews. We thank you so much for what Christ did for us at this time. We thank Heavenly Father what you gave Israel, but also now given to us in 7 days a week. Every day is a rest in Christ. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. For His glory, amen.